Matthew, and welcome to our next sermon that we've entitled The Biblical Key to Overcoming Racial Discrimination. Recently, you may have been seeing a lot of events on television, stuff like organizations called like the Black Lives Matter becoming very prominent, especially with the death of George Floyd. It was a movement promoting civil disobedience in protest very specifically against police brutality against African American people. In reaction to this very movement, another movement started called Blue Lives Matter, which wanted those who killed law enforcement officers to be sentenced under hate crimes. And then in reaction to Black Lives Matter, another movement started, which was called All Lives Matter, which was also another response to these movements. In South Africa, we have political movements like the EFF, Economic Freedom Fighters, who claim that black people have been sold out to capitalism and have been robbed of their land. And then on the other side, you have the Afrikaner Weerstandsbeweging, or the AVB, which focuses on creating an independent Afrikaner Boerestaat. In India, you have the caste system, classifying the high caste from the low caste people. And in Tanzania, you have tribalism, to such a degree that some churches are affiliated according to certain tribes. All these systems and movements create disunity and divisions for various reasons. We call it racial or racism or racial discrimination or tribalism or ethnocentrism or caste systems. These are just some of the labels that society uses to describe these dividing factors that we find in society. And the world tries to solve these divisions through education, by changing the government, by changing definitions of words, by destroying monuments, by rioting, by violence, civil unrest, taking away property and wealth and trying to redistribute it, or shaming people, or there's many other ways that they try and do. But this problem keeps on showing itself up worldwide. Now, God's word says his divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through our knowledge of him, who called us into his own glory and excellence. And so God's word really has the answer to everything that we need for this life and godliness. It has the answers for division. It has the answers for racial discrimination, for social and spiritual divisions. You see, the problem really originated from the fall in Genesis 3, where man became an enemy of God and really a hater of other people. In Genesis 4, Cain even murdered his own brother due to jealousy and hatred. At the Tower of Babel, the people rebelled against God, and so God confused their languages, dividing people based on tribes and nations. And these divisions are the result of sin. And only in Christ can these divisions be restored. And our passage this morning really gives you and I the biblical answer for racial hatred, which I'm just using as a term to encapsulate everything. So let me pray for us before we dive into this passage. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you've given us Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross to bring about oneness or unity within the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you have given us the answers that we need for life and godliness. Everything that we need for this life, you provided for us from your word. And we want to give you all the honor and all the glory for that. I pray for this message. I pray that you'd encourage us, that you'd strengthen us and help us to be peace bringers as we go out sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people around us, which brings about peace between man and you, and peace with fellow man. We thank you for this message. In Jesus' name, amen. So our passage comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. And I'm going to give you five truths from this passage about how Jesus conquers racial hatred. Now, the points would be Jesus was far from you, verses 11 and 12. Jesus brought you close, verses 13. Jesus is your peace, verses 14 through 16. And then Jesus gave you access, verses 17 through 18. And Jesus gave you a family. So read with me Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to you, to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul had shared how God and Christ made the elect spiritually alive, raising them up and changing their status to seating them in the heavenly places, ultimately to display his grace. In chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, in Christ, the believer is united with other believers into a corporate unity called the church. Man was created to reflect God's character, and part of that unity is seen, obviously, in the Godhead. Jesus had prayed for his disciples that they should be one in John 17, verses 11, verse 21 and 22. In Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 12, Paul starts by explaining that there is disunity between the Jews and the Gentiles. And then he set out to explain how in Christ they become united in one new body. Now this brings us to the first point. Jesus was far from you, verses 11 through 12. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 11 begins with, therefore remember. Therefore really implies a conclusion. Paul's commanding these believers to remember what? Well, to remember that they were socially and spiritually alienated from the people of God and ultimately from God. Paul begins by naming them. He says that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the hands by made in the flesh by hands. Now the term Gentiles means ethnos, which means nations. In Paul's day, the church was really divided. It was divided between Jews and Gentiles and other nations. Israel was God's original chosen nation. Amos 3 verses 2 says, you only have I known in all the families of the earth, therefore I punish you for all your iniquities. So you only have I known. Israel had been set apart from all the nations to be a blessing to the nations. God wanted to notice how Israel lived differently and acted differently to them so that they would be a witnessing tool to draw these nations to himself. In Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6, we read, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And so here we see that God had chosen Israel to be a holy nation, separate from the other nations, but also a kingdom of priests to mediate God's word to the other nations. Sadly, Israel did not fulfill their calling and preferred to condemn the nations and to show hatred and racial prejudice towards them rather than to be a witness to them. A story is told about a rabbinical writer about an incident which explains this Jewish attitude towards the Gentiles. A certain Gentile woman came to Rabbi Eliezer and confessed that she was sinful, and she told him that she wanted to become righteous. She wanted to be accepted into the Jewish faith because she had heard that the Jews were near to God. And the rabbi said to her to have responded, "No, you cannot come near," and then simply shut the door in her face. See, the reality is the Gentiles were socially alienated or socially excluded from Israel. The Jews called them the uncircumcised, basically those with foreskins, or even dogs was another term that was used for the Gentiles. Not having the physical mark of circumcision was excluding the Gentiles from the Jews. They were viewed as inferior. And Paul's point in mentioning that the circumcision was done in the flesh is just actually highlighting that this is not really what marks your relationship with God. This is just an external sign. In Romans 2 verses 28 through 29, we see some of Paul's sentiment. "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and a circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." The principle that we see really here is that racism or racial discrimination really focuses on the physical outward appearance of a person rather than the heart or other circumstances, but they're not focusing on the heart. Paul explains five other important distinctions that excluded the Gentiles from the Jews. Verse 12 says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ." The nations or the Gentiles, they were spiritually alienated because they were Christless, separated from Christ, Christ meaning the Messiah. There was no messianic hope among the Gentile nations. Their only hope was in the idols. A second point is that they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. These nations were spiritually alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They were excluded from being a citizen of the nation. Israel was God's chosen nation, a theocracy originally. God was their king, and he would bless and protect and love them. But the Gentile nations had rejected God and his reign and were therefore not part of his protection or part of being blessed by God. Another reality was that they were strangers to the covenant of promises. They as a nation were strangers. They were unknown to the covenants of promises that God made with Israel. The covenant of promises really refers to the unconditional promises that God had made with Israel. These would include the Abrahamic covenant, which promised land, nation, and a blessing in Genesis 12. The priestly covenant, which promised an eternal priesthood in Numbers 25. The Davidic covenant, which promised the eternal kingdom and an eternal king in 2 Samuel 7. The new covenant, which promised a transformed hearts and that God's law would be written on the hearts of men in Jeremiah 31. You see, God had promised Israel land. He promised them a kingdom. He promised them an eternal priest and an eternal king. And to those who believed in the Messiah's substitutionary sacrifice, he promised eternal life and heaven. And so we notice that the Gentiles had no hope. That's another point that excluded them. They were excluded without hope. They had no hope of the Messiah, no hope of the Davidic kingdom, no hope of God's blessings or protection. True biblical hope is based on this firm future expectation of good based on the promises of God. Hope comes from the gospel and it produces love and faith. Paul had written in Colossians 1:4, "Since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you've heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel." And so we see that the gospel produces hope and hope produces faith and love. Without the gospel, the Gentiles had no promise of God and were therefore hopeless. And we noticed they were also excluded from Israel because they were without God in the world. The Greek term there is they were atheists. That doesn't mean they didn't believe in God, but they were godless. They were excluded. They had many idols, but they did not have the true God of the Bible. Galatians 4:8 puts it nicely. It says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. There's only one true God, the God of God's word, the God of the Bible. God had called Israel to be like missionaries, like mediators, this kingdom of priests to the Gentiles, to call them to come to God. Sadly, Israel failed to do so. Maybe some applicational points that we can take from verses 11 and 12 is, are you without Jesus? Do you have no hope? Are you still socially stigmatized or labeled or excluded? Do you feel discriminated against because of your race or skin color? Well, there is hope. There is hope in Christ. This brings us to verse 13, and this is the second major point. Jesus brought you close. But now in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles, you who were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But now is really just telling us a contrast. And he's contrasting between those who were far and those who came to faith in Christ. They've come near. Those who were far off was the common way that Jews described the Gentiles. Isaiah 57 verses 19 says the following, creating the fruit of the lips, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. You see, but in Christ Jesus, every person, whether Gentile, Jew, is brought near to God by his blood. This is not nearness in geographical or cultural or ceremonial terms, but nearness with regard to spiritual intimacy. The grammar indicates that this action was done to them. God in his grace through Christ saved them and gave them a new corporate identity. At the heart of all divisions, racism, racial hatred, bitterness, disunity really is sin. You see, the Trinity is in perfect unity. And the reason is there is no sin within the triune God. And so the true solution to racial hatred and disunity has to deal with the core problem of sin. Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty. He broke the power of sin and he paved the way for future deliverance from sin. And because Jesus through his death and resurrection overcame the barriers of sin, the gospel paves the way towards peace. To have peace not only with man, you need to have peace also with God. So to have peace with man, you first need to be in a peace relationship with God. In application, every one of us comes with cultural identities and cultural baggages, which divides us from one another and makes us spiritually far from God. Maybe it's the language, maybe it's the practices, maybe it's the way you eat or the social or economic divides. But Jesus came to give you a new corporate identity, a new identity, a new way of relating. If you trusted in Jesus as saving Lord, then you are a Christian. This means you're a Christian first before you're a Zulu. You're a Christian first before you're a Sesotho or English person or an Afrikaner. And you cannot retain all the elements of your culture. God's word governs any culture, and where there is aspects in your culture that are sinful, God calls you to abandon that and to embrace the Christian worldview, the Christian culture. By removing the sin barrier, Jesus brought peace, not only with God, but also with one another. The third point is that Jesus is your peace, verses 14 through 16. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. Notice that first phrase, for he himself is our peace. Paul is emphasizing that Jesus alone is our peace. Jesus is the tool that God uses to bring about peace. Being sinless, he is the only one truly able to bring peace. A story is told in the Second World War of Germans attacking a house. And the family in that house had fled into the barn, and their three-year-old daughter came out of the barn and ran between these fighting soldiers. And what happened was everyone ceased shooting until that little girl was safe on the other side. And then they continued with their conflict. And for a brief moment, that little three-year-old girl brought peace. But Jesus came as a babe to this world, and he came as the Prince of Peace. He came to bring peace. Isaiah 9 verses 6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You see, no man-made laws, no ceremonies, no good deeds can bring peace between man and peace within God or with God, because sin lies at the heart of all these conflicts. James reveals the source of quarrels. If you wondered where quarrels come from, James 4 verses 1 through 3 says, "What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Peace comes when you deny your selfish passions and replace it with sacrificial love. This only happens when you come to salvation." Galatians 2 verses 20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now the next phrase is, and it's here we're really having a description of Jesus Christ, who did something, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. In Jesus, there's no longer this distinction between Jew and Gentile. They are both united. They are both one. Before, there was this unity, but now in Christ Jesus, there is unity. How did that happen? Well, he broke down, or he destroyed or ruined this dividing wall. What is this dividing wall? Well, if you go into Israel in that time period, there was a temple, and they had the temple court, which was separated by a wall which separated Gentiles from the Jews. Between that wall, on the entrance between those two, there was a sign which read that no Gentile may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. And so if you as a Gentile went into that area which is Jewish, you could be killed. Guarded originally separated the Jews from the Gentiles with the intention of saving not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And the Gentile court was created originally for the purpose of witnessing to the Gentiles nations, a space for evangelism, if you want to put it that way. However, this very court in the day of Jesus was used as a den of robbers rather than a place of witness. Mark 11, 17 tells us that. The dividing wall there really is an illustration between the hostility between the Jews and Gentiles. And grammatically, that wall is defined as the hostility, that sense of deep-seated ill or viewing others as enemies. And the grammar indicates that the dividing wall is explained or defined by this emotional hatred or hostility towards others. And Jesus destroyed that barrier, that hatred, by dying on the cross and paving the way towards unity. Not only that, Jesus has dealt also with the external source of their hatred. Notice, Jesus abolished or made it powerless or invalidated or rendered ineffective the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. The law of commandments expressed in ordinances or formal rules and regulations refers to the ceremonial laws, the feast laws on cleanliness, the sacrifice, and offerings. those outward practices that distinguished and divided Israel from the nations and was the source for these culturally divided groups to actually hate one another, creating this sense of hostility. You see, the laws were intended to distinctly show them as Israel separate from the nations, but they were also there to reveal sin and to act as a tutor to point you towards Jesus and not to keep people away from Jesus. And so Jesus not only kept the law perfectly, but he fulfilled what it was pointing towards. It was a tutor. It was to point towards. His ceremonies and stuff were to point towards Jesus Christ. And now in Jesus, the division of hostility had been destroyed, and the very reason for the hostilities, these laws had been nullified. Before Jesus, Jews could not eat with Gentiles. They could not worship with Gentiles in the temple. They could not do ceremonial acts together. But now in Christ, in the body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles can eat together, can worship together. They're united in the body of Christ. Not only did Jesus deal with the source of the problem, he nullified the law in order that he might create both into a new creation. Well, the next point is that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. In Christ Jesus created a new or a different kind or quality of person, unlike anything in the past. The believer's nature is a changed nature. They are spiritually alive to God. And since they are born again, their desires are changed. They now desire to love and obey God and follow man. They're no longer ruled by sin, Satan, and the world, but by Jesus. And the result is it brings peace and a sense of well-being, a sense of tranquility with others and with God. Jesus not only changed their nature, he created a new human being, but he also reconciled both groups into one body. Reconciliation means to change the nature of that relationship. They were formerly haters of God and had been changed to loving God. They'd been haters of people and it was changed to sacrificial love of people. They've been isolated in sin and now they've been united into this loving body, his church. A body that loves and cares and encourages them to grow in greater Christ-likeness. Jesus did this through the cross. Now verse 13 refers to the blood of Jesus that brought you near to God. Verse 14 refers to the flesh of Jesus which made Jesus our peace. And verse 16 refers to the cross of Jesus that accomplishes reconciliation. And so all of these things, the blood, the flesh, the cross, are all pointing towards the gospel events that happened on the cross. And notice that killing the hostility, that Greek term means to cease or to eliminate. While Jesus was being killed on the cross, he killed or eliminated the hostility between Jews and Gentiles through the gospel. And obviously this is applied as people respond to that gospel. And so if you want to conquer racial hatred, preach the gospel. As people respond to the gospel, their hearts are transformed, they're reconciled with God and fellow man, and what follows is peace and tranquility. Jesus eliminated or killed the hostility when he was killed on the cross. If you want hostility to cease, begin with the gospel. The fourth point is Jesus gave you access, verses 17 through 18. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Note that the Jews may be near, but for them to get access, they also needed the gospel that brings peace. Jesus is not only our peace, but he also proclaims peace, not only to those who were far, that is the Gentiles, but also to those who are near, the Jews. In his earthly ministry, Christ primarily preached to the Jews, but after his ascension, Jesus continued to preach how through his apostles and disciples, the gospel that results in peace and fundamentally in access. We here includes both Jews and Gentiles who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and they gain access to the triune God. Through Jesus, every believer has access in the Spirit to God the Father. The Holy Spirit really empowers this union. So Christ's death on the cross creates that access, but the Holy Spirit brings about that union between the Gentile and Jews. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of the one spirit." And so we see that the whole Trinity is involved in the believers gaining access to God. In ancient times, shepherds would guard the entrance to sheep's pens at night, and they were protected and then cared by the shepherd. In application, in the same way, the only way you can have access to God is through his great shepherd, Jesus Christ. The only way you can gain access to God and the spiritual blessings is through Jesus Christ. And once you have access to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need." Romans 5:2 says, "Through him we also have obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." You can rejoice because through the gospel you can pray. Through the gospel you have access to the ear of God. Through the gospel you have access to a loving relationship with the triune God. You have access to his grace, his power, his blessings. And the fifth point is Jesus gave you a family. Verses 19 through 22. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Verse 19 says, So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Every believer in Christ is by definition a citizen of God's kingdom. Philippians 3 verses 20 through 21 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Every believer also belongs or is a family member of God's household. In Christ you are both a citizen of God's kingdom, a citizen of heaven, but also a member of his family. No matter what skin color, no matter what cultural background, no matter what social status you have. Notice it's built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. And the reason you and I can have confidence is that you are a citizen and are part of his family is because it's based on the firm foundation of the apostles and prophets. The grammar indicates not that the apostles and prophets are the foundation, but that they were laying this foundation. The apostles and prophets were God's spokesmen. They brought God's word and they wrote God's word. And so what we see here is you can have confidence that you're part of his kingdom and part of his family based on the scriptures, based on God's word. Now, that foundation, the cornerstone of that is Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The cornerstone in ancient building practices had to be strong and the rest of the building was orientated from that cornerstone. And Jesus is the strength, the support, the orientation and the unifying element of the entire body of Christ. What unites us crossing social, cultural, language, whatever irritations are there that cause us to be divided is Jesus Christ. So Jesus was a cause for you and I to be in his kingdom and to be a part of his family based on the scriptures. Acts 4 verses 10 through 12 says, "Let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead," there's the gospel, "by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, who has become the cornerstone, the most important stone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now notice from the cornerstone, from Jesus, in whom the whole body is being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Jesus is the one that causes the growth in the body of Christ. Jesus is the one that fits each believer to play his specific and her specific role in the body. And as they do that, corporately, that whole body causes the growth of the body. That's what Ephesians 4 verses 16 also tells us. In him, that's in Christ, also you're being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In other words, through Jesus, the believers are built into a permanent dwelling place for God and the Spirit. The church comprises of every true believer, and every true believer is indwelt by God through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 19 through 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." An application. So we see that God's solution to racism and racial hatred is Jesus died and rose again for your sin. Jesus is our peace. Jesus broke down this wall of hostility. Jesus annulled the law that divided. Jesus changed your nature. Jesus changed the very nature of your relationship by reconciling you. And Jesus provides access to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives you citizenship in his kingdom and a membership in his family. And you can know this with confidence based on the scriptures, the foundations of the prophets and apostles. And Christ being the cornerstone, Jesus is the one that causes the growth and prepares you to be the permanent dwelling place of God and the Holy Spirit. In conclusion, five truths about Jesus that conquers racial hatred. First of all, Jesus was far from you as Gentile unbelievers. But then, verse 13, Jesus brought you close, and he gave you a new corporate identity through his death on the cross. The third point is that Jesus is your peace, as he destroyed the hostility and changed your nature and also how you relate. Jesus also, and that's the fourth point, gave you access to the triune God, and Jesus gave you a family. He gave you citizenship based on his word and Jesus Christ continuing to grow you and build you into the dwelling place of God in your hearts. May these words encourage you and I to overcome racial hatred and to be united in the things of Christ and be gospel preachers that brings about reconciliation between man and God. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us the biblical solutions for the problem of racism and racial divides. We thank you, God, that you've provided everything that we need. We thank you for the access that we have to you. We thank you, Jesus, for being our peace. We thank you for having the desire to bring about wholeness and tranquility in human relationships, but also in relationship to you. Lord, I pray for those who do not know you, who are still divided, unreconciled. I pray, Lord, that you'd bring about their salvation, that they'd come to repentance and faith in Christ. I pray for every person listening here that they would be encouraged to be peace bringers by proclaiming the gospel, by sharing the gospel with other people, and by encouraging them to look towards Christ that unites us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. It's been a blessing being with you. And then join us next week. Amen. Bye-bye.